Message this morning. I don't feel like I'm going to be very long-winded, which I don't know that I've ever been accused of being that yet, so I don't think I'll let you down this morning. But I do have something I want to share with you. Memorial Day kind of got me thinking. It's Memorial Day weekend. It's a longer weekend. It's kind of a weekend that our country has set aside to remember, especially those that have served, those that are, usually your mind goes to police officers and public servants of some kind. And I actually, it's a good thing to think of those things and to think of those people and to be grateful for what they've done for us. Even me, as a non-resistant person, can still be grateful for the peace that having a community of police officers bring. I can still tell them thank you for what they're doing for me. I'm very grateful for them, actually, because without them we would live in a, it seems already like we're somewhat lawless some days, but without them it would be much worse. So I am very grateful for them. But I want to, there's other things we need to think of too and keep in our mind as Christians. And it came to my mind on this Memorial Day. If I had a text verse, I would call it Isaiah 46:9. It says in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Forget not." Remember. Forget not is mentioned in the Bible, or forget not is mentioned, I believe, 8 times, and remember 149 times. God's worried that we are a forgetful people. And you know what? He's right. I am a forgetful person. The older I get, the more I realize if I don't write it down, I'm going to forget it. It has to be either two things. We humans are motivated by two things. We're motivated by pain and pleasure. And the more painful it is or the more pleasurable it is, the more I'm likely to remember it. It's the way it is. It's the ordinary, everyday things that we tend to forget more. And sometimes, for me, it's the big things that I forget. I forget. In Joshua 4, we won't read the story, but that was where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. When the priest's feet hit the water and they stood there, the water piled up and the people went across. And y'all remember, any of you children remember what God told them to do? Any of y'all remember what they were told to do when the water stopped and they went across the Jordan River? Any of y'all know? Zachary, do you know? You're right, buddy. You got it. They were supposed to build a pile of rocks, 12 of them to be exact. And it was supposed to be a visual reminder for when their children asked them, "What's up with this pile of rocks?" that they could remember and tell this story. History is good. It's good to remember history like that. It does us good to remember our past and remember our history. Otherwise, we have no metric of measuring the progress we have made. If we don't know where we came from, what all grandpa went through, what all dad went through, where I started and where I'm at, we have no way of measuring our progress. There's a reason there's kind of a push nowadays for people not to remember their history or to rewrite their history. Because if people don't know where they came from, they have no idea how to measure the progress they're making. They have no idea what consequences come with some of the choices they make. There was a man that said, and I don't know who it was, but I read it somewhere, "Remove God and history from people and you can do anything you want to with them." And that's true. That's very true if you think about that. History repeats itself over and over and over. And the only thing, as they say, that people don't learn from history is that they don't learn. Isn't that sad? The only thing we don't learn is that we don't learn. You would think, after 6,000 years of man walking this earth, we should have a few things figured out by now, wouldn't you think? It happens over and over. I see the old men shaking their heads at the younger generation, saying that's not going to work. And I realize someday, if the Lord tarries and I'm that old guy, I'm probably going to shake my head at the younger generation too and say that's not going to work. It seems like we all have to repeat the same mistakes and learn all over again the hard way. You would think by now we should know how to raise perfect children. We should be able to know how to run a church perfectly. We should know how to run a mission program perfectly. We should know how to spend and save our money perfectly. And after being able to look back all those years, and we have history in the Bible, and we have other history books, you'd think we would know, but we don't. Let me tell you this. Friday I was cleaning out my truck, my work truck. It gets rather pathetically dirty, and every now and then I get the wherewithal to clean it. Anyway, from my old work truck, I had moved a box of stuff over into my new work truck, and I was kind of weeding through here, and I found an old can of tick spray, and on it said, "Protects against West Nile virus." That was back in 2016 or 17. Y'all remember that scare? And right before it was the Zika virus. Remember the scary mosquito that was going to... That was, what, 6, 7 years ago? I completely forgot about the Zika virus until I found that can. That wasn't that long ago. Makes me wonder if maybe in 7 years from now, COVID will be a distant reminder. I sure hope so. I think it's headed that way. But we forget. I remember seeing the scary pictures in the news of the people in the hazmat suits spraying sprays in Africa and everywhere else to kill this mosquito. I remembered it after I seen that on the can. But what a memory I got that I already forgot that. So my goal in this message is to let's remember where we were, how it could have been, how it was, and what we escaped from. Let's take a trip back into history if you want to. Let's go back maybe 3,000 years. Is that far enough for you? Daniel talked about this in Sunday school class this morning, and it was a good introduction. The Jews and the Gentiles and how the Jews were God's chosen people. So I would have 3,000 years ago, I don't have any Jewish blood in me that I know of, I would have been a Gentile. That's how it would have been. I would have been considered unclean by the Jews, and I would have been treated with suspicion. And I would have been considered a heathen by God's chosen people. The nation of Israel was God's path of getting people to heaven. But I wouldn't have been in there. I would have been a Gentile. Now God in his love, and Daniel explained this in Sunday school class, did make a way for me to get there. I could join the Jews as a convert and live their lifestyle. It was a ritualistic process. It took some time, but it was possible. So let's suppose I did that, and I went and I decided I'm going to join myself to these people. It's my path to heaven. This is the way I want to do it, and I did that. Now I get the joy of following the old Jewish law. So to start with, you had the Ten Commandments, for starters. And then after that, you had, and it's arguable, somewhere between 613 and 638 other commandments that you had to follow. I want to read those for you right now. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't keep you here that long. But look them up sometime. There is a bunch of old laws in God's word, in mostly in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. And some of them are really, really good. And some of them are ones we still practice today. Things like to know there is a God and to love him, fear him, worship him, love your neighbor, love converts, love your brother, teach your children, don't have idols, don't do witchcraft, honor your father and mother. Lots and lots of them like that. And they're good ones. Those are good ones. They had laws for safety. If you had a flat roof, you had to build a rail around it so that people don't fall off. You can find that in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. If you see a man that overloaded his animal, his beast, and the beast fell down, you were supposed to help him unload the burden off the beast so that it could get back up. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't stand by idle if somebody's life is in danger. You had practical laws like don't move the property line. That was against the law. Probably still a good idea today. If you found somebody's lost item, you were to return it. No loans to your Jewish brother that are to exceed 7 years. How about that for a law? Don't withhold from those that need while you have. If you're going to marry a woman before you live with her, pay your taxes. No tattoos, Leviticus 19:28. Men aren't supposed to wear women's clothing and vice versa. And a lot of these are pretty good ideas. I can handle that. I can live with that. What about some of the stranger ones? I don't like to call them strange. They were God's law back then. But in our culture today, they seem a bit odd. How about you can't have a mule? I'm not talking about like a Kawasaki mule. I'm talking about a cross between a horse and a donkey. How about you can't plant beans in your corn row? 3,000 years ago, if I wanted to follow God's law, this is what I would have been doing. Can't plant beans in my corn row. What about if I want to wear a shirt that's part cotton and part polyester? You can't mix fabrics. It's got to be all cotton or all polyester or all of one flavor. Some very different laws on marriages. Look those up sometime. They're kind of interesting. I'm glad that has changed. I'll just say that. Laws on how to clean a contaminated house. You'll find that in Leviticus 14:33 through 57. Laws on not gathering from a vineyard. You can't go out into your grapevines and pick grapes up off the ground. You have to pick them from the vine. That's just a handful of them. There's more like that. And then you get into the dietary laws, the kosher laws. This is what I would have been up against 3,000 years ago. Of course, y'all know this. Absolutely no pork. No more bacon on Saturday mornings. That's out. In fact, certain cuts of any type of meat are not allowed. Y'all like cheeseburgers? It's getting close enough to lunch. I could handle a cheeseburger. You can't have a cheeseburger. You can have a hamburger, and you can have cheese, but you're not allowed to eat the two together. It's not kosher. And if you do eat the two, there has to be a certain amount of time period between when you eat them. Don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. You're not allowed to mix dairy and meat. So no cheeseburgers if you're on a kosher diet. What about if you like your steak rare or medium rare? Not happening. No traces of blood in any meat. In fact, if you eat meat, it has to be soaked for a certain amount of time. You like seafood? No shrimp, no lobster, no crab. Sorry about that. I don't eat much of any of those anyway, but I do like shrimp every now and then. 3,000 years ago, if I wanted to follow God, I couldn't have done that. What about laws? Oh, insects. Y'all like insects? I don't like insects. But absolutely no insects at all, except somehow locusts were okay, and I'm not sure how those fit in. But like even all your fruits and vegetables had to be inspected. Absolutely no gnats, no ants, no anything of that kind. What about Sabbath day laws? I told my wife sometime, I'm not sure I wouldn't mind having a Sabbath day like they had back in the old days. In a lot of ways, it looks kind of restful. But there's a lot of things that are forbidden on the Sabbath. And I'll give you just a few examples here. No electrical spark of any kind. So come the Sabbath, you probably want to flip the main breaker on in your house so that some child doesn't accidentally turn a light on. No phones, no battery usage, nothing. Your laptop, your computer, your phone, all of them need to be turned off. There's even arguments as to whether you, in the Jewish circles today, about whether you could open your refrigerator door because a light comes on, or walk past a motion detection light. Those are still discussions that go on in the Orthodox Jewish communities. As I understand, some accept it and some don't. If you want to go anywhere on the Sabbath, you got to walk or ride your bike. You can't start your car. Sounds kind of peaceful. You could spend the day at home with no interruptions, right? But that's the way it was back in the old days. That's the way it was. And that's what I would have had to follow, those rules, if I lived back in that time. Now, I'm told that David reduced some of those laws. Isaiah reduced them a little more, and then Micah ended up summing them up in three laws. And that is found in Micah 6:8. And that verse reads, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee." And here's the three that he required: but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So as time went on, I don't know how that all actually played out in the history books, how that all those old laws changed somewhat. I think a lot of them were still held, but that's how Micah summed them up. And then Jesus, Matthew 22, let's turn to that, Matthew 22, verse 37. This is Jesus talking here. Jesus said unto him, this was the Pharisee that was asking him which is the greatest commandment. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's where we're at today. And all I can say is praise God, that's where we're at today. Isn't that simple? So much simpler than me running around trying to raise my family in a culture and a time where it seemed like all these things were forbidden. All these kosher rules, all these dietary laws, all this stuff, that some of these things that I mentioned before, and where it all comes down to these two verses. All the effort that took into keeping up the old law, all the complicated, rigid system. And some of them had very harsh consequences for what seemed like very minor things in our life today. So what happened? And Daniel, we covered this again in our Sunday school lesson this morning some. So what did happen? Did God in his love for us look down and realize we were struggling to keep these old laws? Did he lower the bar for us? Did he think we were incapable of achieving this high standard he set for us? What happened? And I think, as was discussed this morning, I think it's right. It was God's plan all along. It was God's plan all along. He knew we're fallen men that are going to struggle. And the Jews were not very, how do you say this? He knew the Gentiles needed a Savior. He knew the Jews needed a Savior. And I like to think that God and Jesus were sitting in heaven and they were watching a struggle. And they were seeing the effort and the confusion in keeping all this stuff. And that God looked at Jesus and said, they need a Savior. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he knew immediately what all it would involve. He knew immediately he would have to come down here and be separated from his Father for 33 years. He knew he'd have to come down here and breathe our air and choke on our dust. And yet he jumped at the chance to make life easier for us. He was willing to do it in the hope that all men would be saved. He was not only willing to do it, but he was delighted to do it for us. And he couldn't wait to get started. Anything to make it easier for his precious creation on earth. And he did it with nothing but pure love in his heart for me and for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We had a Savior that looked down and cared enough to make our life easier to give up heaven for 33 years. Just so that he could have a closer relationship with each one of us sitting in this room and for the whole world. For the whole world. It's completely mind-blowing. You'd think God could have came up with a different plan where he wouldn't have to have his son leave for 33 years. You would think, God, why'd you have to pick that plan? But it's the plan God picked. God needed a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one that could do it, and he was more than willing to do it. It's completely mind-blowing to me. It's so simple. And yet we humans struggle to accept it and to love the gift of his grace. And then when I do get to the point, and I did, where I was like, Jesus, I accept your love and I accept your grace. You know what happens? I quickly take it for granted. And I have to be reminded. That's part of the reason, that's one of the reasons we have communion. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the phrase that always comes up in communion. But I've discovered we have communion here twice a year. That's not enough. That's not enough for me. It took Memorial Day this year to jiggle my memory again and make me realize how it was back in those days. It's easy to think eternity is a long ways off. It might be today. It might be in 10 years. We don't know when it's going to be. It might be 30, 40, 50 years for some of us. But that time is coming. And I don't think we're going to truly know what we've been saved from until we get to eternity. I don't think we will. And I've got a feeling, I know actually, that if when we get to eternity and we see Jesus and we look him in the eye, he's going to look at us and say he'd do it all over again just for you and me. He would. I know he would. That's love in the purest form. He took a chance on us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And what a risk, if you want to consider it, call it that, to go through everything he did and take a chance on us and hope that we accept him. And my question to myself and y'all this morning is, what's God getting on his return on an investment out of you? What's he getting out of me? Was it worth his time to come? Am I enough of a asset in his kingdom now that I've accepted him that it would made it worth it for him to come? Was I worth the trouble? And I can answer that for you. You're obviously worth Jesus' trouble. Absolutely you are. But am I doing everything I can? Am I putting my whole heart in living this Christian life and doing absolutely everything I can to make it as good of an investment as good of a return on investment as I can? It's good for us to remember daily what we've been saved from, not just twice a year, three times a year, but every day. But it's so hard because you get in the humdrum of life and you just go through life, and I take it for granted. I do. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. Can I say that with David? David also said in 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Isaiah 46:9 again, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none like me. So can I remember what I was saved from and be utterly, humbly grateful to share what I know with others? Is that me? Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. I'm a human. I'm going to read a chapter in closing here. Psalms 103. It's very familiar, but I was just blessed by reading through it again. I'm going to read that and then we will close. Psalms 103. This was David that wrote this psalm. Starting in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. There's a reminder again to not forget. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You hear what all God's doing for us there? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thine youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his domain. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's close with that. Let's kneel for a prayer.